Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
A part of the has been serving as the minister for the Southgate Church of Christ for about 3 years. And, of course, Southgate, formerly Eastside, such a fine congregation. All I've ever known about Eastside and now Southgate, a beacon for truth, and we appreciate their continuing to be that. Brian and his wife Amanda have 4 children. He's attended Tennessee School of Preaching, East Tennessee School of Preaching, Ambridge University. He's currently working on a degree in counseling. And his topic for tonight is serving others. Brian?
Well, good evening again, everyone. I was telling someone earlier that if everybody here treated us badly tonight, that would be okay, because Luke was so excited that we were here. And Luke Phillips wanted everybody to know that we were his new friends. He's met us before, I don't think he remembers, but he wanted everybody to know that we were his new friends, and he was introducing us to people and showing us around. So I thought, man, that is some fantastic hospitality, and I don't expect anybody to mistreat us or anything like that while we're here tonight. And I do greatly appreciate the opportunity to come over here and speak tonight. It's interesting to see the congregation or see this building from the inside. I've been through it once or so and have looked peeked in the auditorium, you know, back from the back corner, I believe, in the back door. But standing here in the pulpit, it's a completely different perspective. I usually make it my practice wherever I go to try to shake hands with people and introduce myself and say hi to as many people as I can. And well, this building's so big and there's so many folks, which is a good thing. I mean, I didn't really make it as far as I wanted to, so sorry I missed the people on this side of the building here. No disrespect to anyone. I just didn't have time to get around there. Our topic tonight, of course, is the idea of reaching out by serving others. We have talked, or rather you all have spoken this week about, or the last few weeks, about the idea of reaching out. And, well, it's interesting when you think about that. You've talked about sharing Christ in our culture. You've talked about the idea of being an inside-out church. And tonight, again, we're going to talk about reaching out by serving others. Now, when I mention the word servant or serving others, what comes to mind initially when you hear those words? You hear the word server, servant, serving, service. I think initially we might imagine a restaurant worker. We call them waiters, waitresses, but we also call them servers. My wife and I met in a restaurant where I was working as a server. She was a hostess and later became a server there. And so we had plenty of experience serving people like that. And when you think about a server at a restaurant, what do you say when you go and you have a bad experience at a restaurant? The service was terrible. That's what you mean. They maybe didn't clean your plate quick enough, or they did not clear the table quick enough, or maybe they did not serve you in some way, shape, or form that was appropriate or that suited you. You might think about a maid or a butler. You might think about a cleaning crew or a janitor. But being a servant is not something that we automatically go, wow, that's the most glamorous and exciting job I've ever heard of. They don't always make the headlines. They don't always make the front page, and they don't always make the most money. Servants do not always live in the biggest houses. They do not always have the greatest jobs, because by default, what are they doing? By default, when they serve someone else, they are just a little bit lower than the ones they're serving. Servants typically clean. They clean up. They do the dirty jobs or the things that others will not. And when we just get down to it, who in the world really just wants to do things like that? If we just had a choice between doing this or something else, we typically do not want to just clean up after others And we typically do not want to do those dirty jobs or things that others will not do. It's not within our nature to inherently want to serve others. Usually, if we think about the idea of having it made, so to speak, we might have that fleeting image of someone laying in a lounge chair on a beach, and someone's got the big palm leaf. You know, we've all seen that image, have we not? And someone's standing over them and fanning them, you know, blocking the shade with a palm leaf or something along those lines. And yet, that's the idea that we have. Oh, I've got it made, but still, it's tied to someone serving me. As you see, we want to talk about the church's mission. And that's kind of the theme for this entire summer series is the church's mission and the purpose of the church. And so when we talk about the church's mission and the purpose of the church, and we'll begin to look at it, of course, from the biblical perspective, it's always obvious that serving others is a big part of what God's people are to do and what they are to be. Let me share just a few examples here with you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Paul simply says, not lagging behind in service. I would translate it by saying, hey, don't be lazy about service. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Paul said we are to always abound in the work of the Lord. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Part of that verse, Paul again says, that through love, we are to serve other people. And so when we think about it from that perspective, when we see that serving others is a big part of what God wants us to do, and being a servant is a big part of what God wants us to be, Christianity, by its very nature, is a very active religion. We are to be doers of the Word. That's what we're to do. Not just hearers only, but we are to be doers of the Word. We are to be goers by going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. But unfortunately, in many times today in the modern church, I fear that we have unfortunately turned Christianity not into this active religion of doing and going, but we have turned it into sitting and saying. Sometimes we just want to sit in the church building and make sure we say we believe the right things. But tonight, I want to help us challenge that mindset. I want us to challenge that mindset by looking at ourselves first and thinking about ourselves and what we're doing. And I want us to look beyond the walls of the Gray Mirror building. I want us to look beyond the walls of our church buildings. And I want us to look beyond ourselves. And I want us to think seriously about the importance of being servants and reaching out by serving others. And we always need to begin, I think, in the first place, by looking at the motivation behind service. Well, so, Mr. Gregory, you have simply said that we need to be servants. Okay. We need to serve. Okay. That's great. But then the obvious question I think that comes to mind is, why in the world should I even want to do this to begin with? What should motivate me to want to do it? It's one thing to say, well, because God said so. And yes, that carries a lot of weight in and of itself. But there's a little bit more motivation behind it than just that. Because when we think about the importance of motivation, we all need to be motivated sometimes, do we not? We all kind of need to be stirred up to action. I remember just last week, as a matter of fact, actually, this is the 18th extra thing I've gotten to do this summer. I have preached 2 gospel meetings. I had 1 wedding I performed on Saturday. And this is the 4th summer series I preached this summer. I've been really, really busy. I mean, it's been fantastic in a lot of ways, and I'm not at all trying to brag. But after last week, I preached a gospel meeting over in Woodbury, and I did a whole lot of driving over there and driving back each night. I was really tired by the end of the week. And when Friday came, the meeting was over with. I didn't have to drive over there Friday. It was a big relief, you know, just to get a little rest. And Sunday morning, I was still kind of tired, and I thought about it. I needed some motivation. So what did I do? I drink a big cup of motivation called coffee. I loaded myself up with some coffee and, you know, I needed motivation. And motivation is a very important part of every action. If we think about motivation and motives for just a minute in court cases and legal proceedings, sometimes the innocence or the guilt of a person depends upon the motivation behind their actions. Juries have to decide, was this done intentionally? Was it premeditated? and done intentionally in that sense, or was it self-defense? Was it an accident? The motive behind it really changes things. And yet when it comes to serving God, we always need to examine our motives. Now with that said, let me share with you just a few things here for just a moment. Let me show you the wrong motivations. These are some things that should not be the motivation behind serving God. The first thing is the idea of legalism. Excuse me, legalism. And when we think about legalism, it's really the idea of I have to do this, but I don't really want to. That would be legalism. It goes down to trying to earn one's salvation, trying to earn my way to be acceptable before God. As I mentioned earlier, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says that God has saved us, and it's not because of works of righteousness that we have done. It's never about great things that you and I have done. God does not save us because we've done so many awesome things before Him that He finally says, okay, you've earned it, you've got it, I'm going to save you now because of that. And when we have that mentality of trying to earn our salvation, it's really mostly a misunderstanding about God. Another one that is not a very good motivation, although a lot of people act this way, but allow it to be a motivation, but it's not necessarily, it's not really a good one actually. And this one is guilt. That guilty conscience that I'm going to feel really, really bad if I don't do this. Or I've done something and I need to do something to make God happy. I need to do a lot of good things and maybe a few good things. Or really, I need to get God back on my side because I feel guilty. And although guilt can initially move us to doing the right things, if we allow it to turn into something positive, it can be initially serve as a good jump start for us. But if we don't allow it to be turned into something positive, we don't handle it properly, the problem with guilt is eventually we avoid the source of our guilt. You kind of think about it this way. You ever been cooking anything on the stove eye and you accidentally rake your hand or your arm across that skillet or the stove eye? You end up burning yourself, or happens to me sometimes if I'm pulling something out of the oven. You know, maybe you hit your arm on the oven rack. It hurts, doesn't it? You jerk back because it's painful. Well, you try to avoid that source of pain. You still have to get it out of the oven, so you'll be a little more careful next time. You don't just stick your arm back, well, that really hurt, I'm going to burn myself again. And the thing about it is, if guilt is a motivator, we eventually begin to avoid the source of our guilt. The final thing that I want to share with you tonight as far as a negative, wrong motivation behind serving God is the idea of self-seeking. Self-seeking is simply doing things that promote me. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, Jesus spoke against this greatly, and I really appreciate what He had to say. He called it the idea of being seen by men, seen of men. He said in verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Verse 2, Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the street, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret Himself will reward you openly." See, the idea is about I'm doing this, I'm serving someone, not because I really want to serve God as much as it is I want other people to see me doing this. The thing is that service is never about what others will think about me. We never need to make service about ourselves. So I've shown you a few negative motivations there. The idea of guilt, self-seeking, those kind of things. Negative motivations, wrong motivations behind serving God. Let me share with you four things that I believe are the right motivations for serving God. The most powerful one in the top of my list here, of course, is love. Love is by far the highest motivation. When we begin to comprehend, when we begin to understand God's love for us, you know, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that kind of love, you know, that in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, that God was willing to commend His love toward us, demonstrate, some translations say, prove His love toward us, that He was willing to allow His Son to die on our behalf. Because see, friends, the thing is, only when we understand God's love, only when we understand God's love for us, will we ever be able to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. You see, because you cannot love God without loving others, and you really can't truly love others without loving God. A second great motivation for serving God is the idea of gratitude. And really, gratitude here is actually that desire to respond favorably to a kindness that has been shown to you. Ever had anybody just do something really awesome for you? You ever have anybody just do something really great, or maybe give you a really expensive gift or a present, and you're almost like, wow, you're really giving me this? And you try to give it back, or we go back to the boy in my story earlier who really did not deserve what was given to him. But because of that, he understood that he had a responsibility. He wanted to respond favorably to this man that gave him that fishing pole in the end. And the thing is, when we think about the kindness that God has shown us, and we recognize what God has done for us, how else should we respond other than through gratitude? Knowing that according to Colossians 1 and verse 20, that God has reconciled us. He did so through Jesus. And so we need to have a thankful heart that encompasses everything we do. For whatsoever we do in word or deed. Notice how Paul put this, and I really appreciate it because he sums up a whole lot. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed. Well, that's pretty much anything, is it not? Whatever, he says. Everything you do in word or in action. Anything you say, anything you do. Now notice, Paul says, how are we to handle this? Do it all in the name of the Lord. Do it by His authority. Do it to give credit to His name. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Another positive motivation is the idea of grace. And I really like grace because you think about it, grace is the idea of getting what you do not deserve and are never worthy of it. And the truth is, serving is never a way to earn our salvation, but instead serving others and reaching out by serving others is really not about trying to earn your salvation, earn credit with heaven, but it's acting in appreciation of it. And the final thing that I see as a positive motivation, and the right motivation, is the idea of eternal significance. How many things in this life can you do that will really matter? That will last beyond our lives? I had a conversation today with a friend of mine that I just really is inspiring to me, humbling to me in a lot of ways. He talked about how he is selling off, giving up some possessions of his. Why? He said, because I'm holding on to these things and I don't really have to. I don't have to have these things in my life. I'm getting rid of them so I can live a more simple life. And I can focus more on my family. I can focus more on the church. I can focus more on God. And he's really getting rid of a lot of things. He's liquidating several important things to him. He's getting rid of all that because he's allowed those things to hold him back. And he said, you know, the thing about it is, all of those things will be gone one day and will not last. You see, friends, through serving God, we have an opportunity, and through serving others in God's name, we have an opportunity to participate in His role, and rather in His eternal plan for mankind and the world. Serving has an impact on eternity because what we do for Him is the only thing that has eternal significance. I have a plaque in my office, a small little plaque given to me by Brother Bob Anderson at the Carnes Church of Christ in Knoxville. He gave it to me and all the other graduates that graduated from the East Tennessee School of Preaching that year, and he's given this out to every year for the past dozens of years. I don't know exactly how long. The phrase on it is very simple, yet profound. It simply says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if you really think about that, only the things that we do for God in the end. So we spent some time looking at the idea of serving there, and we've tried to answer that question of, well, why in the world would I want to in the first place? We've looked at the wrong side of this. We've seen the necessity of motivation behind it. We've looked at the wrong motivations. We've looked at guilt. We've looked at self-seeking, those kind of things. We've also looked at the right motivation: love, gratitude, grace, eternal significance. So I think once we understand those four things right there, that should be enough to motivate us to want to serve God. But see, this goes on. Because now what I want to do is I want to share with you the idea of the Messiah of service. I want to share with you for the next few minutes the idea of what Jesus thought about service. We're going to look, turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Open your Bibles. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. Now, what we're going to see here, we're going to look at Jesus' view of service. How did Jesus view service among his disciples? What is it that Jesus expected from those who wanted to follow him in his day? And by extension, what does he still expect from us who want to follow him today? Now, when you begin to look at this, beginning in verse 35, what we see is this argument that it really goes like this. It's who's the greatest among us. That's what the disciples essentially are arguing about when we look at this passage. We see that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said, "Okay, well what do you want me to do?" And basically what they're saying is this, "Jesus, you know in that kingdom thing you keep talking about, whatever that is, when that's all established, we want you to give us positions of authority. Put us on your left hand, your right hand. Jesus, we want to be your number one guys. That's what we want." And Jesus says, they say this to Jesus, and Jesus then says, "You really don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Be baptized, the baptism I'm baptized with." He's really giving him a very strong warning. And he said, "Oh, yeah, Jesus, we can do that. Sign us up." "Well, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink." He's talking about his suffering that's coming. "With the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But you know, to sit on my right hand and my left, that's not really for me to give. It's not for those, but it's for those for whom it's prepared." The ten hear it. The rest of the disciples hear all this. "Well, they beat us to it." You mean they were asking Jesus and they beat us to it? "I can't believe them." And there starts this argument back and forth about who's the greatest. Jesus hears all this and he says, "You know," notice this, verse 42, "you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." Now catch this. "For whoever desires to become great among you shall be your," here's our word of the evening, "what? Shall be your servant. And whoever you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. And to give his life a ransom for many." Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want to be top dog, so to speak, if you want to be and have a high ranking position in my kingdom, you need to put yourself down a little bit. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to be a servant. Because our desire to be great, that desire to be recognized, that desire to be significant among others, that has to be channeled down into one thing, and one thing only, Jesus says, and that's humble service. Because when we do that, we begin to set aside our ambitions. We begin to set aside our desires. We begin to set aside self. And we begin to put other people first. Now go over to John chapter 13 for just a few moments. Now notice this. We've seen Jesus' view. Jesus said, "My view of service is this. This is what I expect. You all need to serve other people." That's what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 10. To be great in His kingdom means you need to be a servant. Oh, but then He doesn't stop there. We see, as if He hasn't already said enough in Mark 10, a few short months later, Jesus learns that His disciples failed to listen to Him. In John chapter 13, he's in that upper room, hours before he will be betrayed and beaten, less than a day away from going to the crosses. The night before, he would be crucified the next afternoon. So probably I would say maybe 18 hours at the very most away from when he went to the cross. And in the midst of all of this, this old argument starts up. And Luke's account of this in Luke 22, 24 to 46, Luke tells us that what's going on is that they are arguing about who is the greatest among them. And Jesus reminds him it's about being a servant. And so Jesus says, fellas, maybe you haven't quite figured this out. And what he does then is profound, because Jesus then proves his point by actions. Beginning in verse 4, he rises up from supper, lays aside his garments, takes a towel, and girds himself. After that, he pours water into a basin, begins to wash the disciples' feet, wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Simon said, Lord, are you washing my feet? And of course, Jesus responded, absolutely I am. And they have a little back and forth there. Verses 13 through 17, as he goes around and gently washes everybody's feet, including the feet of Judas, Jesus says, fellas, here's a lesson. You call me teacher and Lord, and you do, and you say, well, I really am your Lord. But then if I am your Lord and your teacher and have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now notice this for just a minute. There's some cultural things that we are far removed from, because we all wear shoes. Now they wore shoes in Jesus' day, but the thing about it is that a lot of this foot washing had to do with hygiene. Just like you would wash your hands before you eat a meal, we understand that's hygienic. When you come into someone's house because of the dirty roads and people wearing open-toed sandals, your feet literally are dirty. You need to go wash your feet. And so washing feet, the foot washing, was reserved for the lowest slave in the house, the lowest ranking person on the totem pole. You are the one that washes people's feet. Children would wash people's feet if there were no servants to do it. Maybe a very significant, very submissive wife. People that are socially equal with one another, if there is no servant to do it and wash the feet for you, they would wash their own feet. And so yet when we put all this together, we begin to see that the sinless Son of God never for one second thought that He was too good to wash dirty feet and serve other people. So Jesus was willing to not only say you need to be a servant, but Jesus said, let me show you what it really means to be a servant. Notice when he girded himself with a towel, he didn't just wrap the towel around him because he needed to. Jesus dressed the part of the servant. And he took that all on himself. Now, Philippians chapter 2, last passage we'll look at this evening. We've seen Jesus' mindset. We've seen Jesus' actions. We've seen his actions. Now let's look at his mindset. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, I think, digs deep in what has to be by far one of my favorite passages of the entire Bible here. In verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Have the mindset of Jesus. Think like Jesus. I want you to focus on this right here. Have this kind of mindset about yourself, Paul says. And notice what Jesus gave up. What Jesus had and all these things that Paul lays out here. He says, be like Jesus in this. Think like Jesus in this. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, the New King James Version says. The word form is from a Greek word that simply means that basically what it comes down to is that everything that makes God, God, was equally present in Jesus Christ and is equally present in Him. Equality with God the Father. And Jesus said, you know, I don't feel like I'm being robbed of something if I give that up for a little while. And then he goes on and he says, he made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, and took on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So he gave up the glory of heaven. He let go of it all to come to earth, willingly took on the role of a servant, verse 7. And think about this. Jesus was never about self-promoting. He was never about getting all the attention for himself. Instead, he made it all about other people, and he made it all about God. Verse 8 tells us that even in his death was not even about himself. Jesus said, even in death, I'm willing to let it all go. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbles himself, becomes obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Because the mind of Christ, you see, is actually motivated by humility. You back up to verse 3 of this passage before Paul says, have the mind of Christ, and he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't be doing things because your main motivation is for you to get the glory or for all the spotlight to be on you. Don't do it because you're conceited, but in lowliness of mind. Let each one of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says, let the mind of Christ be in you, let the mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. So because of humility, Jesus was willing to submit, to serve, and to suffer. Now let's bring all this home. We can say, all right, you said a lot of good things. What does this mean to me? All right. The serving others, the reaching out part. We've seen the motivation why we should be servants. We've seen what Jesus says about being a servant, how he took on that role and what he said and he expected from everybody else. Well, let's bring it home. Let's make it a little bit more personal now. And the final thing, the motivation of service, the Messiah of service, and now the message of service. The great goal of Christianity is wrapped up right there in that little verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, when Paul talked about that we are to conform to the image of his dear son. That God wants us to conform, that God wants us to be changed into the image of Christ. We are to reflect Christ's likeness back. Like a mirror reflects back your image, the idea is that when people see you, they should see Jesus. That the people should see Jesus living in us. And that means that we follow his example in all things. And assuming that the proper motives are there, and assuming the proper desire to follow Jesus is there, this is what service says about me. And it's not that we're doing this for attention, but this is what service says about you. One thing service says about you is it shows our love for Almighty God. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So which one of God's commandments, which one of the commandments of Jesus do you think that we could step back from and just let go and forget about and still keep all his commandments and still love him? Absolutely. We've got to do all of them. That includes serving others. So serving others and being a servant shows our love for God. Being a servant tells others we do not just believe in Jesus, but we live Jesus. Being a servant says that we are serious about God, that we are serious about our faith, that we obviously put Him and His kingdom first in our lives. Being a servant says that we are not selfish, we are not self-centered, that we do care about other people. Being a servant says that the things that are important to Jesus are also important to me as an individual. And one more thing that serving does is serving encourages others to want to be more involved. In Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 14, as Paul is writing from that Roman prison, he talks about how his imprisonment has not been a detriment to the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul describes how he has had the opportunity to preach the gospel to other people that he would not have had before. And because of his imprisonment, and because people knew that he was still working the gospel and working for the gospel, what was going on? Other people were encouraged to do more because of it. And so when people see you serving others and you actively involved in that, then that encourages them to want to be more involved. Now, what does serving say about the church? What would it say about
the Gray Mare Church of Christ, what would it say about Southgate or West 7th or any other church anywhere in the world? Because lots of people have negative attitudes towards religion and church. Let's just admit that. We understand that. And a lot of times people will have little, if any, experience with religion. They've already got their mind made up, you know. Yeah, religion's about this and this. And they don't really have any experience with religion. They've never really read the Bible. They don't really go to church or never really have gone. But you understand what I'm saying there. That's the case with some folks. But then we do have some people who have been burned by religion. And what I mean by that simply is people have been mistreated by people who were supposed to be religious, who were supposed to be treating them right. They mistreated them. We see they have been misled in some way. They've been mistrusted, abused, whatever it may be, and they want nothing to do with religion. But when people see the church reaching out by serving other people, it says a lot. You know what that does? One thing it does is it changes attitudes about the church. It changes attitudes about Jesus and religion in general. It helps people see their own personal need for Jesus in their lives. It shows people that we are not a bunch of hypocrites. It shows people that we are not a group of people that is just against everything in the world and we hate anything and everything, or we're against everything that comes along. That's not at all what it says. It shows that we care about other people. It shows that we are interested in their lives, that we are serious about Jesus. And it can and will open the opportunity for the gospel. And I guarantee that this congregation is a lot like Southgate, that we have got several people that I could just name on one hand, just come to mind right away, 5-6 people, and keep going if I had more time, that are just great servants. Oh, that person serves. The lady, I think her name is Wendy, that cooks the meals every Wednesday night, that lady's a servant. I tell you, she really is. And the thing about it is, we've got people like that that are just fantastic servants. And it says a lot about them and it says a lot about our congregation. But what if there were more people involved in that? What if we all got excited and serious about this idea of service, took it seriously and didn't just leave it up to a few people, but we all did something about it? What would it collectively say about Graymere? What would it collectively say about Southgate and the church in general? It would say those things and more. Because the truth is, we all want the church to grow, do we not? Oh, come on, that was bad. We all want the church to grow, do we not? Okay, one more time, like you really heard me. We all want the church to grow, do we not? Absolutely. We'll even pretend there were some people in the balcony that were listening too. We all want the church to grow, we understand that. We all want others to come to Christ. And while we need to take care of our own people, yes, we do need to focus inwardly. Absolutely we do. We need to take care of our widows, our shut-ins. We need to take care of one another. That's absolutely important. But the church's overall mission will never be achieved if we do not focus outwardly also. And so one way for us to have an outward focus is by reaching out and serving others. So the challenge tonight is this. Find a way to serve. And don't just wait around and have, yeah, that was a good sermon. I mean, really go out and really think about it and find a way to serve somebody. When was the last time you actually did something for someone else that you're not related to? I don't mean, yes, I got my wife a glass of water last night. I mean, when was the last time that you really took the time to serve someone else? You can take food to somebody. You can invite others into your home and show them Christian hospitality. You can mow a yard, you can rake leaves, you can clean a house, you can fix the gutters, do some home repair, offer to watch the kids. You can feed the dog, feed the cat, visit the sick, visit the shut-in. We can go on and on and on with all the things that we can and should be doing. Because the truth is there are many, many opportunities, many ways to serve, many opportunities to serve. And the question we all have to be asking ourselves is, are we looking for them? And with that said, I leave you with one final question. Are you reaching out by serving others? Let's close with a brief prayer. Almighty God, Holy Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the insight that it gives us into how to live a life that is pleasing before you. And how to live a life, Father, that shows others that you do exist, shows others that you care, and shows other people your love. And Father, we just thank you so much, most of all, for the example of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people we should be. And Father, help us all to take your word seriously in all things, especially, Father, in our lesson tonight. We pray, Father, that you'll help us all to take serving seriously and realize that it's not just for a select few and that it's not just something we want other people to do to us or for us, but it's something that we should all be willing to do for others on a regular basis, Father. Show us those opportunities. Open our eyes and our hearts to them. And help our hands be able to meet those needs when they come up. Father, thank you, God, for all that you do. And we pray your blessings upon your church here at Graymere. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.